Welcome to The Word for Today, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor Chuck Smith of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. Pastor Chuck is currently leading us on a verse-by-verse venture through the entire Bible. And on today's edition of The Word for Today, we'll continue to follow the deliverance of Jerusalem as we pick up today's lesson in 2 Kings chapter 19, verse 15. And now here's Pastor Chuck Smith with today's message.
And so Hezekiah prayed before the Lord, and he said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwells between the cherubims, you are the God, even you alone. Recognizing there is only one true God, one living God. You are alone God. There are other gods, gods plenty, the gods of the heathen, but there's only one true and living God. Bow down your ear. Now that phrase, bow down your ear, is you see an older person when they are getting a little hard of hearing, they'll say, what? You know, and they'll bend their ear down, and that's what he's saying, Lord, bend your ear down. You know, I want to talk to you a minute, you know. Open, Lord, your eyes. And see and hear the words of Sennacherib, which he has sent to reproach the living God. Of a truth, Lord, the kings of Assyria have destroyed the nations and their lands, and they have cast their gods into the fire. But they were really not gods, but they were just the works of men's hands. They were made of wood and stone, and therefore they've destroyed them. Lord, what he said is true. They have wiped out these other nations, and they've destroyed their gods. But, therefore, O Jehovah, our God, I beseech thee, save us out of his hand, that all of the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are Jehovah God, even you only. I think that we should pause at this point to make a few comments about some of the teachings, the crazy, weird, false teachings that are going on today in many circles. In the mystic religions of India, Hinduism, they have a belief that a man, through fastings, prayers, and a rigorous procedure, can come to an experience where he turns into a god. He becomes a god, an avatar. And there are many, such as the Roshanish and others, who claim to have had this experience of transcending from the human into the divine. Sai Baba and others who claim to be God and who are worshipped by thousands of people as God. In fact, Sai Baba counts his worshipers into the millions. And people actually believe that these men are gods incarnate. And they worship them as gods. That teaching has had a tremendous influence on the New Age movement. And thus, those of the New Age movement are declaring that man is God. And the New Age is the developing of our consciousness into that universal consciousness. It is being freed from the old traditions of the past, from the limited types of thinking of the past. It's coming into this altered state of consciousness where I can rise into the universal consciousness and I become one with the universal consciousness. And when I do, I realize that I am God, that I control my own destiny, that I create my own reality, and that by my thinking processes, I can control reality. I am what I think. And I'm not to look to some outside force or power or God for help, but I'm to look within. For God is within, for I am God. Teaching of the New Age movement, which is borrowed from Hinduism. Now, unfortunately, this has crept into the church. And among many of the charismatic leaders, they are now coming out with the very same declarations that you are God. And it is a, well, I just can't imagine a person stupid enough to think that he's God. But yet many people are swallowing this hook, line, and sinker. And they talk about, you know, the God within and the universal consciousness and all is good, you know. And they get these stupid smiles on their face and think that they're gods. Tragic indeed. Of course, the Mormons also feel that if they follow faithfully the Mormon religion, that their marriages are sealed within the temple and they're faithful in their practices as Mormons, that when they die, they will be able to go to some planet out in the universe and they will be gods. And they will be able, with their celestial wives, to populate these planets and to oversee the development of their forms of life that they create on these other planets, watching over them and all. And they have that same hope within the Mormon faith that they are going to become gods. That whole I will be like the Most High goes back before man when Satan in Isaiah the 14th chapter said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of heaven. I will ascend above the stars. I will sit in the congregation in the mount in the sides of the north. I will be like the Most High. And yet how art thou fallen, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Thou that didst weaken the nations, you've been cast down to the sides of the pit. But in the Garden of Eden, when Satan came to Eve to tempt her, he said, God doesn't want you to eat of the fruit of that tree, for he knows that in the day that you eat of it, you will be as God, knowing good from evil. So it is a fallacy that has existed from the beginning of man's existence, that idea that I can be as God, that I can be God, that I can come into a God state, that I can come into, I can ascend into this God state where I control my own reality, where I'm in control of my own world. And so a man's God is often himself or the projection of himself. And here, Hezekiah, as he is speaking to the Lord, says that you alone are God. It's true that Assyria has conquered these other nations, but their gods weren't true gods. They weren't real gods. They were gods of man's making. They had made their own gods, and they've been conquered and tossed in the fire and destroyed. But you alone are God. There is only one true God. One living God, one creator. And so Hezekiah's prayer, now I beseech thee, save us out of his hand, that all of the world may know that you only are Jehovah God. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent to Hezekiah saying, thus saith Jehovah God of Israel, That which you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, I have heard. Bow down thy ear, Lord, and open your eyes. And the Lord says the message, I heard you. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem has shaken her head at thee. Who have you reproached and blasphemed? Against whom have you exalted your voice and lifted up your eyes on high, even against the Holy One of Israel? And by thy messengers you have reproached the Lord, and you have said, with the multitude of my chariots, I'm come up into the height of the mountains to the sides of Lebanon, and will cut down the tall cedar trees and the choice fir trees, and I will enter into the lodgings of his borders and into the forest of his Carmel. I have digged and drunk strange waters, and with the sole of my feet I've dried up all the rivers of the besieged places. And you, hast thou not heard long ago how I have done it, and from ancient times that I formed it, and now I have brought it to pass that thou shouldest be to lay waste the fenced cities into ruinous heaps? Therefore, their inhabitants were of small power. They were dismayed and confounded. They were as the grass of the field, and as the green vegetable, and as the grass of the housetops, and as the corn that is blasted before it is grown up. But I know your abode, and your going out, and your coming in, and your rage against me. And because your rage against me, and the tumult is come up into my ears, therefore I will put my hook in your nose, and my bridle in your lips, and I will turn thee back by the way which you came. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall eat this year such things as grow of themselves, and in the second year that which springeth of the same. And in the third year ye shall sow and reap and plant vineyards and eat the fruit thereof. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. So the message to Hezekiah. God has heard the threats. He's heard the blasphemy. He's going to turn back this Assyrian king. And God will give you the sign. This year, you're going to eat of what was planted. Next year, the same. But the third year, you're going to go out and plant your fields and your vineyards, and you're going to dwell there in peace. You'll eat the fruit. For the remnant of God's seed that has escaped shall take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, and the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Isaiah's words of comfort. God has heard your prayer, and God is going to destroy your enemies. Therefore, thus saith Jehovah concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into this city, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with a shield, nor cast a bank against it. Jerusalem will be spared a siege from Assyria. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and shall not come into this city, saith Jehovah. This seems like a totally preposterous prophecy. It seems totally unlikely because the Assyrian army is just outside. They're ready to set up their attack against the city. They're ready to start the siege. The troops are massing. And Isaiah gives this most unrealistic prophecy. They're not going to shoot an arrow against this city. They're not going to lay up a bank against the walls. For God said, I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. And it came to pass that night that an angel of the Lord went out and smote in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 men. And when the others arose early in the morning, they were surrounded by all these corpses. God did a job on the Assyrians, wiping out 185,000 in one night. An angel of the Lord. Angels have to be interesting, created beings of God indeed. And quite powerful. You remember when in the garden, when Judas led the soldiers to arrest Jesus, and Peter drew his sword to defend Jesus, that Jesus said to Peter, "Put away your sword." Don't you realize that if I wanted, at this moment, I could call on 10 legion of angels to deliver me? Now, if one angel could wipe out 185,000 Assyrians, imagine what 10 legions of angels could do. Which sort of shows to us the folly of seeking to defend the Lord, which we often feel sort of called upon. I've got to defend the Lord. Really, the Lord doesn't need my defense. He's perfectly capable of handling himself in any situation. I will stand up for the Lord. I will bear witness of the Lord. But it isn't necessary that I defend the Lord. He is perfectly capable of doing so. And so the angel of the Lord smote the Assyrian army, 185,000. Now, this whole area right in here, these two chapters, really take up most of the book of Isaiah. The majority of the book of Isaiah, from 7th chapter on, is taken up in this same period of history. So to really understand the book of Isaiah, if you could, and if you would, it would be extremely beneficial to jump over to Isaiah at this time and just read, because you'll get such a fuller understanding of this little portion of history. Here in the Kings, it's extremely abbreviated. It is expanded some in Chronicles, but Isaiah, the majority of the book of Isaiah, is devoted to this period of history. And Isaiah tells us that at the time that God wiped out the Assyrian army, that a great fear fell upon all of those men in Judah. The sinners in Zion and the hypocrites were afraid when they saw what God did to the Assyrians. And they said, "Who amongst us can dwell in the midst of the devouring fire?" I mean, they were really smitten with real fear when they saw the power of God against the Assyrians. Those that were sinners and hypocrites, man, they thought, who among us can dwell in the midst of this devouring fire? And so Isaiah gives you a lot of further insight concerning Hezekiah, his ministry as the king and so forth. But God wiped them out. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed, and he returned and dwelt at Nineveh. But it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch, his god, that Adramelech and Sharezer, his son, smote him with a sword, and they escaped to the land of Armenia, and Esarhaddon, his son, reigned in his stead. So the end of the reign of Sennacherib and of his blasphemies against the Lord.
We'll return with more of our study of 2 Kings in our next lesson as we follow the illness of Hezekiah. And we do hope you'll make plans to join us. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of today's message, or perhaps you'd like to order a copy for that special friend or loved one, you can do so by simply contacting one of our customer service representatives, and they'd be more than happy to assist you with the ordering details. Simply call 1-800-272-WORD. And phone orders can be taken Monday through Friday, 8 a.m. to 5 p.m. Pacific Time. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-272-9673. And for your added convenience, you can order online, anytime, when you go to thewordfortoday.org. And while you're there, be sure to browse through the additional resources that include Bible studies, commentaries, CDs, DVDs, and so much more. Once again, that's The Word for Today, online at thewordfortoday.org. And for those of you who still prefer to write, you can use our mailing address, which is The Word for Today, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And be sure to include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. And now, on behalf of The Word for Today, we'd like to thank all of you who share in supporting this ministry with your prayers and financial support. And be sure to join us again next time as Pastor Chuck Smith continues his verse-by-verse study through the book of 2 Kings. That's right here on the next edition of The Word for Today. Now, once again, here's Pastor Chuck Smith with today's closing prayer.
Lord, we know that the fear of man brings a snare, but they who trust in the Lord shall be safe. And we see the example of that before us. As Hezekiah put his trust in you, as he obeyed your word as it came to him from Isaiah, and you destroyed their enemies. So, Lord, we put our trust in you that you might destroy our enemies. Lord, we know that if you are for us, no man can really be against us. Deliver us, Lord, from the fallacy of thinking that we have to defend ourselves or that we have to defend you. We thank you, Lord, that you are our defense and you are our strength. And we belong to you, Lord, and you're perfectly capable of dealing with any and every situation. So, Lord, we rest in thee. We trust in thee. And so we go forth in confidence and in victory, Lord, to become the witness to the world that you would have us to be, to stand against the powers of darkness, though they are overwhelming, though they outnumber us. Lord, we know that we are victorious because you will fight our battles. And thus, Lord, we stand in your strength and we wait upon you for your victory. We place our trust in thee, Lord. We are your children. We are your people. Show your strength and your power, Lord, in defending those who trust in thee. Let us see your victory be complete. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Looking for direction and understanding? The truth is, our world values knowledge, but people don't always strive to know the most important things. You may be extremely knowledgeable about something, but if you don't have the wisdom of God, you're missing the most important knowledge a person can ever hope to attain. Join the tens of thousands who have benefited from reading Pastor Chuck's devotional, Wisdom for Today, which takes you systematically through the entire Bible, one day at a time. Start each day with biblical wisdom as Pastor Chuck gives practical, everyday examples in which to draw God's wisdom for your daily life. To order Wisdom for Today, a leather hardback for yourself or a loved one, please call The Word for Today at 800-272-9673 or visit us online where you can read a preview at thewordfortoday.org.
This program has been sponsored by The Word for Today in Costa Mesa, California.